want you to imagine just for a moment that you are a key executive in a corporation that is growing, it is expanding, it's having a dynamic effect. And the boss is about to go away to expand the business overseas. And he says to you, I want you to take care of things while I'm gone. I'm going to be gone for 8 to 12 months. And I'll write you often, send you emails, and I want you to just carry on with my instructions. As he leaves and then returns after 12 months, imagine that he would find the entire operation showing up at the business that the front lawn hasn't been cut and it's overrun with weeds. I want you to imagine that there's a few broken windows that have not been repaired. As he walks in, he comes to the receptionist who is boldly playing solitaire without any shame, with loud music playing at her workstation. As he looks, he notices that the trash cans haven't been emptied for several weeks, the floors haven't been vacuumed, and it just looks like a disaster. He sees someone walking by and he says, can you tell me where my key executive is? Looking for you. To which they say, oh, I think he's over there. As he goes down the hall, he discovers to find you in a room where you're with several of the sales associates playing some sort of entertainment game. He asks to speak to you privately in his office, and as you go into his office, he looks shocked to find that his office has been converted into an entertainment center. And he wonders what is going on, and he asks you, what's happening here? Didn't you get all the emails and messages that I sent you? You reply to him and say, absolutely. Every Monday morning, we have a group that meets and we study your messages. We read them intently. We go through them week by week. In fact, some of us have even committed to memory some of the things that you have shared. There's some really interesting things there and some things that are really profound. To which he looks at you and goes, that's great, but what did you do about it? Do, you reply. What do you mean, do? That's how many of us approach the Bible. That we have this attitude as though we think that we can just merely study it, read it, hear it, but applying it and doing it. Now, we've got to acknowledge that in terms of growing and understanding and applying the Bible, we all have blind spots. And so I'm not speaking in that, but in that regard. But the fact remains that there are far too many people who hear the Word of God and they fail to do it. We know in a business context, we know absolutely without a doubt that if we did that, it would be disaster. It would run a business into the ground. We would be fired immediately. And yet, for how many people do they come to the Word of God and they open it and they read it and they memorize it and they study it? And don't hear me say that those are bad things. Those are good things. But to fail to act upon it, it's unacceptable, because to treat God's Word in this way is absolutely absurd. We just read last week and at the end of chapter 1, verse 21, that we're to receive the implanted word with meekness, which is able to do what? It's able to save your souls. This is the word of truth, James said in chapter 1, verse 18. It's a word of truth. It's implanted in you so that it would change you. So it would be absolutely crazy to take this word and just to hear it and show up at church and do nothing about it. To have personal devotions and do nothing about it. Now, let's recognize that we all need to grow, but if this word can save your soul, I want us to see three things then that we should do from this passage. If this word, as James says, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, I want us to do three things. First, I want us to think about how we hear and do. Verse 22, James says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Literally, we could put this as become a doer. James will expand on this entire concept of being a doer of the word. Faith is not merely this proposition that I believe and information that I have that is stored in my head. But James will say in chapter 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? There is, in a real sense, the real faith is not by works, but faith is never without works. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. That we believe in Jesus Christ and His work, but His work actually produces a good work in us. And so James will make this clear throughout this letter. He'll actually say in chapter 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Or he'll say in chapter 4, verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is why often you'll notice in the prayers of confession that we say on a Sunday morning, which are intended to help you to grow. How do you do a personal confession week after week? When we read those confessions, we often say something to the effect of, and forgive us for the sins of commission, the things that we have done, and forgive us for the sins of omission, the things that we have left undone. That there is both the sin of being active in a way that we do something that we should not, and passive in a way that we fail to do something that we ought to. And so James will say, I don't want you to just be hearers of the word, but I want you to be doers. Now, any parent knows this quite well in terms of when they say, did you hear me? To a child. Oh, you're laughing with that laugh of, I know what that means. It means that you've also done it too, right? Not your kids. I remember my father saying to me something like, I want you to be home by 11. Okay, Dad, got it, I heard you. No, I want you to be home at 11. Sure, yep. And at 11:45 or 12 o'clock, I come strolling in the door, and my dad would say, didn't you hear me? I said to you, be home by 11. You haven't even told me where you were. To which I would often say something like, yeah, I heard you. No, you didn't hear me. If you heard me, you would have obeyed me. And what James means here by hearing is not just taking in information inside the ears. We have to be slow to speak and quick to listen. But being quick to listen doesn't mean quick to listen and just take in information. But being quick to listen means quick to listen and act upon it. Did you hear? Did you obey? Now, we've got to recognize that we are living in a unique moment in human history as well. We live in a time where we are inundated with information. We are flooded with more information. There's more information that you scroll through in social media in a day than the average person would have had in their lifetime in the 1700s. And so we have tons of information that's coming in. And there's no way to process all of that information. We actually live in a world that floods us with information. And so the reality is that we live in a constant disconnect between what we hear and what we know and do. That's just the reality. Because you can't do everything with all the information that you have, can you? And yet, the information that we are to abide by and do is to take in the information of God's word, not merely compartmentalize it and live with this radical disconnect, but rather that we ought to become incredibly self-aware. This is why James says that you ought to be hearers, not just hearers of the word, but doers, so that you're not deceiving yourself. In other words, that phrase, deceiving yourself, there's this activity of growing in self-awareness. How easy is it for me to be critical of someone else? Oh, look at what they're doing. And just think, I deserve lots more mercy. Well, the reasons why I didn't do it is because da-da-da-da-da. And we give the list of reasons. And yet James says, no. Hang on a second. The thing that we're to do is to hear the word, to take it in, believe it, receive that implanted word, and obey it. Not to be deceiving ourselves. That there is an activity that we can participate in that causes great self-deception. And this is the danger that James wants to write about, is he's telling us there's a danger that you think you're doing better than you really are. Now, this is overconfidence. I don't think that this is an unusual experience, otherwise James wouldn't write about it to an entire church. And in a congregation of this size, I could imagine that, 100% of us are not fully self-aware. We all have blind spots. We all need areas where we grow. We all realize that there is some sort of disconnect between what we profess and how we behave. But for the believer, what we are doing is we're seeking to close that gap ever more so. That we're seeking to live in conformity with what we believe. That we're seeking to live rightly under the authority of God's word and submit ourselves to it so as not to trick ourselves into thinking I'm doing a great job when maybe we're not. It means that we need to ask ourselves questions. How am I doing when people disagree with me? Am I receptive to what God says, or am I resistant? Do I listen to advice and accept instruction? Do I think that my thoughts are more clear and nobody really understands me? Or do other people actually maybe see me in a different light that is actually clear and that could help illumine me in my own behavior? That the Word of God can function in this way? Have I confessed regularly that I am falling short of God's glory? Or is it just something that I do when we read the words on the screen on Sundays? You see, if God's word, the implanted word, this gospel of your salvation is able to save your soul, then you should hear and do. But the second thing that James wants us to do is he wants us to look and act. Look at what he says in verses 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So there we hear those words, the one who looks intently and the one who acts. And James's objective is for us to look at the Word of God and to act upon the Word of God. This is just another way of saying hear and do. Just saying the point in a second way reiterates it. Just because we all need things said to us over and over again in several different ways, because we're all just a little bit slow, aren't we? Let's confess that we're slow to understand and apply this word. But James points out that there's two types of people who are looking. Notice in the first case in verse 23, there's the man who looks intently, he says. This isn't just a mere passing glance into the mirror as though to just see, oh yeah, all fine, good, go. No, there's this person who is looking intently at the mirror, and what does he see? He sees his natural face. We're going to come back to that phrase in a minute. But he looks intently into this mirror, and he sees himself. Now, in the world of James, when James is writing, he didn't have these nice crystallized mirrors that we have, that the silver backing reflects back to us, something so clear that we can see ourselves, but rather they would have had something like polished bronze or copper or silver or even gold. These would have been their mirrors, and they would have looked. And the intention here that James wants us to understand is that the person is coming and they're inspecting themselves. They look intently into this mirror, the mirror of what James will describe as God's word. And as they're looking intently, they see themselves, and as they walk away from the mirror, what do? They absolutely forget everything that they saw, what they looked at, and they just carry on as is normal. But the second person also comes and looks intently. This person is described in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, isn't just a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. He sees the law of liberty. And as he looks into the law of liberty, he sees things very clearly, which cause him to respond and act and change. Now let's just stop for a minute in these two people looking, and let's notice what they're looking at. Do you see what they're looking at? There's a difference. Because the one who's looking and walks away and doesn't act, do you notice that they're looking at themselves? Whereas the other person who is looking, what are they looking at? They are looking at the perfect law of liberty. Now there's a, I think maybe a slight nuance here, and I don't know how much, I don't want to press this too far, but I do think that what we look at when we're looking into God's word will result in either us walking away and doing nothing, or it will result in us changing. So let's get practical. What is it that we're looking at when we're opening God's word? In one sense, we could call this law versus gospel. Because what James wants us to look into is this law of liberty, which I think is James's way of, even though he's using the word law, I think he's talking about the word of truth, verse 18, the word that is implanted in you, verse 21, the gospel of your salvation, which is able to save your souls. And so on the one hand, there is this message of transformation, and on the other hand, there is a person who looks at themselves. And so one of the fundamental questions, if you want to read the Bible for life change, if you want to come to God's word and you want to be changed, I think the first question to ask is, what am I looking at? Am I looking at myself when I open up the Bible? Is that my first and fundamental posture? Am I coming to see more about myself, that I've got to find myself at the center of every story? Am I looking so that I would find me as the hero of the story? That when I look at the story of David and Goliath, for example, that, oh, I need to slay the giants in my life. Am I reading the stories of getting rid of yeast in my house and thinking, there's things I need to purify and get out? Or, when I come to God's word, am I first and foremost looking into the perfect law, the law of liberty? Which is, in other words, a way of saying, I am seeing the reflection of God's character. That the reason why God calls me to be faithful is because He is faithful. The reason that God calls me to speak the truth is because He is truth. The reason that I am to live a life of integrity is because God is whole. When I read the Bible, am I first coming to know about myself or am I coming to know about God? And I would submit to you, the way to read the Bible for life change is to look into the law of liberty, not first to see yourself, but it's to look at seeing the glory of Christ. And when we look and see at the glory of Christ, it enables us to see something beautiful, something glorious, something profound, something that would change us. Because the more I look at myself, what happens? Don't I just reflect upon myself and how good I look? I just maybe need to pluck a hair here and straighten that one out. Oh, I don't have one there, but you do. Maybe you need to just feel like you're self-affirming. But when we come to the Bible with a posture of, I want to feel good, I want to read about myself, we won't change. Because gospel transformation does not come by self-inspection alone. Please hear that. Does not come by self-inspection alone. That if I first come to the Bible to affirm me or to look at myself, to try and figure myself out more, to try and understand myself more, I won't change. Because the reality is that we're all confusing people, but if I come to the Word of Christ and I see in His perfect law all that He has done, all that He has accomplished, all that He is for me, and when I reflect upon who He is and His character, what it does is it lifts my eyes off of myself to Him. I see His glory, I see His greatness, and I go, I need to be like that. And then I can do the self-examination. But I don't start with myself at the center, with self-examination. I ask, what does this passage teach me about God, about His Christ, about His Spirit? How am I growing to know Him and to love Him? To follow Him means that I look upon Him, and that will enable me to act. It doesn't start with just me looking at myself and going, yep, I've got it, but at looking upon Him. And so notice the differences between the looking. You can look at yourself and walk away and you will be unchanged. Or you can look at the perfect law of liberty and you can walk away and act upon it. And because God's word is powerful to save our souls, we hear and we do, we look and we act, and the third thing I want us to see is we begin and we mature. Now, this isn't quite as obvious to us when we read this. But I want to come back to a little phrase that James says. It's a little bit of an unusual phrase. James says in verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at what? His natural face. This is literally his face of Genesis, or the face of his beginning. And this person comes and they look at themselves and they see their natural face, the face of their beginning. But this other person comes in verse 25 and they look at the perfect law of liberty. Now, the minute that I read that phrase, the perfect law, the law of liberty, we all get hung up on this word law. And I think because we often read the New Testament through the eyes of the Apostle Paul, but probably at this point Paul hasn't even been converted. So we're not even using Paul then. We can't use Paul to help us to understand what James means by the perfect law, the law of liberty. We've already come, let's parse each one of these words out a little bit. We've already come across this word perfect in chapter 1, verse 4, for example. That steadfastness must have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. And we said there that perfect and complete actually had the idea of being mature and complete. In chapter 1, verse 17, James says, every good gift and every perfect gift, same word. It's a maturing gift, a complete gift for your maturity is from God. James will use this word again. He'll use it in chapter 2, verse 2:22. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was perfected or matured or completed by his works. Again, James will use this word one more time. He'll use it in chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, literally, a mature man. You see, what God is aiming to do in us is to bring about a maturity. And so we could say that this law of liberty, let's start with this perfect law, it's a maturing, and the second word, law. Because we stumble on that word, we often confuse this and think law is about rules. But in the Jewish mind, for the Jew, they would understand that the law is not primarily about rules, but it's about God's instruction about his redemption. Torah is nomos in the New Testament. It has this sense of God's overall instruction of how he is redeeming the world. And so we could then say that there is this mature instruction that's aiming to bring about liberty or freedom. So when you see that phrase, the perfect law, the law of liberty, we could translate that as the maturing instruction for freedom. Now, that changes it, doesn't it? That causes us not to be so reticent, like, there's a bunch of rules I got to follow. And what we have contrasted here in verse 23 is the person who looks at their beginner face, their baby face in the mirror, and they've not changed. And they look at that and they think that they're all so fine. Or we have the person who looks into the maturing instruction of God for their redemption and freedom. And how does that change then come about? That change comes about not by looking deeper at ourselves, but it comes about as we look at what is the end goal. This word perfect or complete or mature, it's the word teleos. It's this word that has this sense of, here is where this progression is moving. The word, the instruction of God that's intended to mature you. And what is the maturing by which you are to do? This is where I will turn to Paul, where Paul will say in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ is the teleos of the nomos. He is the end or the goal or the maturing of the law or of God's instruction. So in other words, we could look at ourselves and we could see ourselves, or we could look and we could see Christ, who is the very goal. This is where the goal of the entire Old Testament was leading. It was pointing to Christ. It had an end game. It had this goal of seeing Jesus in all of his glory and his power and of his redemption. The goal then in reading the Bible is not first to see myself, but to see Christ. And when I see Christ, what I see is his excellency. I see his beauty. I hear him say things like, I don't do anything that I want to do, but I only do that which my Father has instructed me. John 14, 31. I only do what my Father is doing. Therefore, as I look to him, I see what being perfect and complete and mature looks like. If ever I need more understanding of what it means to walk in wisdom, I don't look at myself. I don't look at God's word just so that I can figure something out. I look at Christ. And as I look at Christ and I see how he walked, how he talked, how he behaved, what I find is that the goal then is not continual self-inspection. James is not advocating for overly introspective people. He is looking at us and going, look at God's word and just do it. Thank you, Nike. Just do it. I don't need a swoosh to remind me on my shoes. I just got to do it because God says, just do it. You see Christ, and as you see Christ, what you will discover is, this is who I want to become. This is what I desire to become. Because that's what the implanted word is able to do. It changes your desires. It saves your souls. And James says that as we look at God's powerful word, it changes us by seeing Christ, which enables us to follow and obey. Because if Jesus, who could follow his Father to the point of even being obedient to the point of death, therefore death on a cross, if he could humble himself and not seek his own glory but the glory of his Father, and therefore was exalted and glorified by his Father, then the person who suffers even in doing right, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, James said in chapter 1, verse 12. If we look into God's word and we see Christ, the one who obeyed even to the point of death, then he will enable you and I to be the kind of people who obey in any type of hardship. But that does not come by looking at the Bible and trying to find me more. It comes by me finding Christ more. Because I'm not sufficient for these things. Christ is. Christ is able to empower me to obey. Christ is the one who took my curse upon me, who went to the cross, who obeyed his Father to the point of death, who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who took the wrath that I deserved so that I might be forgiven. And when I take hold of that by faith, then what it does is it strengthens me to act. Because the very Christ who did this for me now dwells in me so that I might walk in faith, in the faith that he has given me. That I don't live for myself, but I live for him. And so James can say that the blessing that comes, this is the end of verse 25, the blessing that comes is it comes to the one who endures or perseveres, who remains steadfast. This is what steadfastness looks like. You want to be steadfast? You open up the Bible and you do it. Pretty simple, right? Hard to do at times, but pretty simple in terms of the direction that we go. And the blessing that comes is not some future blessing that's waiting for us in heaven. The blessing of obedience comes now. It comes as we do the word. Because what God's word is intended to do, it is not intended to burden you. But do you see what James describes this word that is maturing you? It is mature instruction for your freedom, your liberty, the perfect law of liberty. When we obey God's word, all hell can break loose against us. The world can be against us. We can be on the quote-unquote wrong side of history in this present age. And we can actually discover there is tremendous blessing by persevering and obeying. You see, this is why I've said that this book is a book for nonconformists. It's a book for our day and our age because in the face of increasing opposition both from within the church and from outside in the world around us that continually says we're going in the wrong direction, I want to say hogwash. This word has always proved true, and it is a word of freedom for all who follow it. It is a word of blessing now and forevermore. And if we would persevere, if we would hold fast to the word of truth, James says that there is a great blessing. John Calvin would say in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, obedience is the mother of the true knowledge of God. Do you want to know God more? Obey him. The more that you obey him, the more that you find that he shows up for you, the more that you follow his commands, you don't find that he's a disappointment. You find that faith is put into action, that he strengthens you and empowers you. We sing the song sometimes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Because freedom is found in these commands. There is no burden in obeying God's commands because when we live for an audience of one to the praise of God and for his glory, when we know that heaven's affections shine down upon us because we walk in obedience, you're blessed in persevering in that word. You recall in the story of Snow White, the wicked queen would look into the mirror and she would look into the mirror and she would say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And time again, the mirror would respond with, you are! Until the mirror reflected back one day the beauty of another woman who had come and looked into it, Snow White. And suddenly the mirror could not lie. The mirror had to tell the truth that the evil queen was not the most beautiful of them all, but Snow White was. You see, when we look into God's word, we're not aiming to look at how beautiful we are. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? When we open it and we ask that question, what we will hear is, Christ is the beauty that can change you. It can save your soul. This word can be implanted so that you might trust him and follow him and obey him to his glory. Let's pray. Lord, in this moment, know that there are some of us who are sitting here and we're thinking, yeah, I know this word. And even now you are putting into our hearts and minds an area where there is a radical disconnect between what you have said and what we are doing. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak even now. That in the stillness and quietness, that we would take a moment not only to confess, but that we would see your character and follow you. So speak even now, Lord, to us. And Lord, as you speak to us, we recognize that there is too much at stake for us to just hear this word and then go on our merry way for the rest of the week and do nothing about it. So what I'm asking right now, Lord, is that we would be strengthened by your grace, that we would be changed and we would receive blessing because we walk in obedience. That we would receive this implanted word. So would you help us now, Lord, to act, to look and to act, to hear and to do, to begin and mature by faith. We need you, Lord, so help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.